Alhamdulillah, last night in the Taraweeh, the recitation commenced for the second quarter of the second para, and it continued, which actually covers the entire second half of Surah Al-Baqarah. And two rukus of the next surah were also recited. The recitation commenced with the verse Laysal Birra, a very lengthy verse, which the commentators gave it the term of Ayatul Birr. The word Birr is a very comprehensive word which encompasses all forms of piety, all forms of righteousness and obedience. The circumstances of the revelation of this verse is actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closes that debate and argument of the mushrikeen, and particularly the Jews, who, as mentioned previously yesterday, they made great objections when the Qibla was changed of the Muslims from Baytul Maqdis to the Kaabatullah. They raised many objections, and they were not happy with this order that the Muslims are now no more facing our Qibla. The Qibla of Baytul Maqdis was the Qibla of the Ahl Kitab, the Jews and the Christians. And why is it that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims are now told to turn towards the Kaabatullah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that this changing of directions and facing towards a particular direction is actually the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any direction in itself hasn't got any virtue over any other direction. Whichever direction Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us, that is the direction which we have to face. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that true righteousness and piety is not that you face towards the east or to the west. But true piety is, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the main fundamentals of deen, and the injunctions of deen, which encompasses aqaid, which encompasses our acts of worship, also morals and character. All this is contained in this verse. So the message of Surah Al-Baqarah up till this point, that is the first half of Surah Al-Baqarah, the message was actually directed primarily towards those who denied the message of the Quran and Majid. That refers to the kuffar, the Ahl-e Kitab, particularly the Jews and the hypocrites also. From here onwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the second half of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mainly addresses the mu'mineen. And since the mu'mineen, and as mentioned yesterday also, that the revelation of Surah Al-Baqarah, the major portion of it was after Hijrah, in the initial stages of Hijrah. And the Muslims were beginning to form what we can say the Islamic State. And for that, there was a need for divine legislation and divine code of law from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse in which all the basic fundamentals of deen have been mentioned. That true piety and righteousness is that we believe in Allah ta'ala in the year after, in the angels, in the kitabs, and in the anbiya alayhi musallatu wassalam. And true righteousness is that a person spends of that wealth which he has love for. And love for wealth is a natural thing, but he spends in the path of Allah ta'ala upon his relatives, the orphans, the poor and needy, and the travelers, and also upon those who are in need and ask for assistance, and also spend their wealth in the freeing of slaves. Further, Allah Ta'ala mentioned that true righteousness are those who are constant and upright in performing their salat and paying their zakat, and those who fulfill their pledges when they make a pledge, and those who are patient and persevere at the time of adversity and difficulty, and also at the time of warfare. Allah Ta'ala declares that these are the people who are the truthful people, and these are the people who are the muttaqeen. So the main principles and fundamentals of deen have been mentioned in this ayat. That's why great importance has been given by the Mufassireen to this ayat, which they have called Ayatul Birr. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions many of the subsidiary laws of Shariat, which are connected to our social life, our economical life, our domestic life, and also our marital life. Great details have been mentioned, and the laws concerning all of this are mentioned in this portion of Surah Al-Baqarah. It is from this we can understand when Umar radiallahu anhu mentioned that it took him 12 years to learn Surah Al-Baqarah. It was not just to memorize Surah Al-Baqarah, but to learn the details of the injunctions which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah. And as we will now continue, we will see how much of details Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mentioned concerning the subsidiary laws of Shariat which are connected to our day-to-day lives. Allah ta'ala then commences with the laws of concerning qisas, which is equal retaliation. That life for a life and a limb for a limb, if a person now does this. But there are many details with this. And the books of fiqh and jurisprudence are filled with the detailed laws concerning all this. Just outwardly to read the translation of these verses and make up our own minds concerning the laws of Shariat, this is not completely incorrect. There are much, much details concerning all these injunctions. So equal retaliation, on what basis will it be? There are many types of what we call qatl, killing of someone, but not just one type. There is intentional, there is unintentional killing, and that too has many, many different portions. And life for a life will only apply to one of those categories, not to all of those categories, as mentioned in the kitabs of fiqh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning qisas mentioned, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِسَاسِ حَيَاتٌ, that in qisas, in the implementation of qisas, there is life. Somebody could say that this we don't understand. By taking a life, you are taking a life. Not that you are now giving life or providing life. But Allah ta'ala mentions that in qisas, there is life. And the reason for this is that if a person realizes the laws of Shariat concerning qisas, he will refrain from taking a life of an innocent person unjustly. And with the result, thousands and thousands of people's lives will be saved. Further on, Allah Ta'ala mentions some rules concerning wasiyat, that is to bequest and to make a will. The laws concerning that are mentioned. And thereafter, the obligation concerning fasting has been mentioned. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu kutiba alaykumus siyam kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. That fasting has been prescribed for you, O mu'mineen, as was prescribed on those people who came before you. Perhaps you will get the quality of taqwa. Since fasting restrains a person and gives him the ability to control his nafs and desires, and this is the fountainhead of getting the quality of taqwa, the more a person enhances his fasting by staying away from the prohibited and staying away from the makruhat, the more the level of taqwa he will attain, and this level of taqwa, the more he attains, that will be a source of honor by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum, that those who have the most taqwa amongst you will be the most honored in the court of Allah ta'ala. Some details concerning fasting for those who have been given a concession not to fast, and what is now the masla concerning that are all mentioned here. Further on, Allah Ta'ala mentioned that it is in this month of Ramadan that Allah Ta'ala had revealed the Quran Majid, a source of guidance for the people and clear signs of hidayat, and it is a fulqan. The Quran Majid is a criterion which distinguishes between haq and batil, truth and falsehood. Those who are unable to fast, what are the rules concerning them of keeping the qada? That also has been mentioned here. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that it is permissible, it has been made halal, that you are intimate with your wives during the nights of Ramadan. The word uhilla indicates that it has been made halal for you, which means there was a time when it was not halal. In the initial stages, when fasting was prescribed, once a person breaks his roza and he falls asleep, for any reason, already the next roza has commenced. Now to eat, even for the rest of the night, or to be intimate with your wife for the rest of the night, was not lawful. Allah Ta'ala abrogated that rule and mentioned that now, till for the rest of the night, even if a person had fallen asleep initially, then too it is permissible to be intimate with your wife. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions the sanctity of personal property, that Allah ta'ala says that it is not permissible that you devour and eat the wealth of one another through unlawful means. وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Allah, Islam has placed great emphasis on the sanctity and the protection of people's property and wealth, and it is not lawful to unjustly usurp or to take the wealth of others. Further on, Allah ta'ala then mentions, an indication is made to the lunar calendar. The lunar calendar, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concerning the crescent, the moon. It is fine in the beginning of the month, in a very fine form, and then it increases till it gets a full moon, and then it decreases again. The reason for that, obviously, this has to do with science and astronomy, and Allah, so Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is told by Allah ta'ala, tell them that there's no need to find out why you see the moon small or big at different intervals, but the purpose of the crescent is that it is a source and means through which people can now determine time, and also the acts of worship, particularly Hajj, as mentioned in the ayat, people can determine it. We all know many of our acts of ibadat, for example, fasting, Hajj, the obligation of zakat, are all connected to the lunar calendar, not the solar calendar. So although the solar calendar is now completely prevalent, but for, as Muslims, it is our obligation that we keep up with the lunar calendar, or else our acts of worship all will not be correctly determined. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions some laws concerning fighting in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, jihad, and thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions some rules and regulations concerning Hajj and Umrah. A person who, after donning on the ihram, for some reason, if he is now not able to fulfill the obligation of Hajj and Umrah, what is the masla? Some details are mentioned in the verses that follow after that. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions concerning a verse concerning those Muslims who converted from Judaism, from Yahudiyah, from Judaism, and entered into Islam. But after entering into Islam, they wish to upkeep some practices of the Jewish faith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes that and mentions that, O believers, udkhulu fi silmi kaffa, that enter into Islam completely. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ, and don't follow in the footsteps of shaitan. Indication to this is made that this, that you enter into Islam but wish to now upkeep your practices of your former deen, that is not correct and not permissible. From this we understand that a person, when he enters into Islam, and we all know Islam is not just a set of a few rituals and acts of ibadat, but it is a complete code of life. And we are not permitted in any way to be on to similarize with the actions of the people of other religions. And the fitna which is now commonly found nowadays, the interfaith movement, etc., this ayat refutes all that. That there's nothing like that the people of other faiths. We have the right to now even upkeep. There are some principles which outwardly doesn't seem to be contradicted to the teachings of deen, but yet it is not permissible in any way to now bring all those things into our deen. The tashabbuh bil kuffar, the similarity to in our ways with the kuffar, is also negated by through this verse. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that, do you think that you will enter into Jannah and as yet those things haven't afflicted you which afflicted the people before you? Adversity and difficulty afflicted them, and they were shaken up to the extent that the Rasul of the time and the people of Iman, they also called out that Mata Nasrullah, when will the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come? From this we understand that in the in the practicing of the deen of Islam, a person will definitely face difficulties and hardships, but a person should never lose hope in the mercy and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And definitely the help of Allah Ta'ala is close. Allah Ta'ala mentions, Allah inna nasrallahi qareeb. The events which are taking place presently, and the Muslims are suffering in different parts of the world, particularly in Palestine, inshallah, through this verse, we will say that definitely, inshallah, the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is close and will definitely come by. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions concerning fighting in the path of Allah ta'ala, that Allah has prescribed fighting and jihad upon you, although it might be disliked to you. And many things which you dislike, perhaps there is now goodness for you in that. So many obligations of deen, outwardly they might seem to be difficult and a person dislikes them, but what in Allah's wisdom, there is great benefit and great goodness in there, which we cannot understand. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions concerning some rules and regulations concerning the prohibition of liquor and also of gambling. And the prohibition of liquor was done in a gradual phase. Although Allah ta'ala mentions here that in gambling and in liquor, there is great sin, but also benefit for the people. But the sin is much more and outweighs completely the benefit which outwardly people see in these types of things. So, and later on in another verse in the seventh para, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly mentions that now we have completely made haram upon you liquor. So the prohibition of liquor was actually done in a gradual phase. Further on, Allah ta'ala mentions the prohibition to marry those who are from the mushrikeen. It is completely prohibited to marry anyone, to marry a woman or a woman to marry a man who is a mushrik. It is completely prohibited. The prohibition of being intimate with one's wives when they are in the condition of menses is also mentioned here, that it is completely prohibited to cohabit with one's wife while she is experiencing her menses. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions some rules and regulations concerning taking of vows and taking of qasams, and also the masla of ila. Ila is when a person takes a qasam that he will not approach his wife for 4 months or more. There are special rules and regulations concerning that. That has also been mentioned here. And thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in much detail mentions some laws concerning talaq and divorce. The maslas of talaq and divorce are very intricate. Normally the muftis, they will now explain to a person who goes through this phase of talaq that it is not something which we just now take lightly. There are many laws and regulations concerning that. Thereafter, the laws concerning breastfeeding is also mentioned. That for how long can a mother breastfeed her child, what is the time limit, and thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions the laws concerning the waiting period for a woman, the iddat, which she has to sit for after she has been divorced and after her husband has passed away, which is called iddat, the waiting period, before she can marry somebody else. So some details of that are also mentioned here. So from this we can understand so much laws have been now mentioned in Suratul Baqarah. This is just an indication to what is mentioned here. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions a few incidents, and one was the incident that one of the nations of the past, a plague afflicted them, and to escape the plague and to escape the thought that they will die in that plague, they moved away from there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then to order them to die, although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then resurrected them again, brought them back to life, and to bring to the attention of the people of that time who were doubting whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability and power to bring to life back the people who have passed away. So that incident is also mentioned here. And thereafter, the incident of the Bani Israel after the time of Musa alayhi salam, when they had deviated to a great extent from the teachings of Musa alayhi salam and the deen of Musa alayhi salam, Allah Ta'ala as a punishment set upon them a very a tyrant ruler by the name of Jalut, and who actually ransacked the villages and their places and enslaved them and also plundered whatever they had. They went to the Nabi of the time and told them that why doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoint a leader, a king over us, under whom then we will fight this great tyrant ruler. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then appointed Talut as the king, but they objected, as was the normal practice and way of the Jews, that they objected and they had a problem with everything. But then eventually then they acceded when it was told to them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had appointed him because he had excessive knowledge and also he had great physical strength and power, which is needed for a person who is in rulership. And eventually then they went out and fought, but only after some they had to go through some trials and tribulations. Most of them fail in that. Only it is mentioned 313, which is also the number of the Muslims at the Battle of Badr. They only were then eventually went to fight, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then granted them victory, although the enemy Jalut and his enemy were much larger in number. Allah Ta'ala mentions how many small groups they overpower great and large numbered groups with the permission and order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Eventually, Dawood alayhi salam then killed Jalut, and the Bani Israel of that time were then freed from the tyranny of Jalut. The third para, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the beginning verses that the Anbiya alayhim salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although they were all on the level of and pedestal of Nabuwat, but Allah ta'ala granted some superior rank over others, and the greatest rank and superior rank was granted to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over all the other Anbiya alayhim salatu wa salam. Thereafter, Ayatul Kursi is mentioned, which according to the hadith is the greatest verse of the Quran Majid, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces himself with all his different attributes, that is, and there is great virtue concerning Ayatul Kursi as mentioned in the hadith. Further on, Allah ta'ala mentions, Allahu waliyul ladina amanu. Allah is the wali, Allah ta'ala is the friend, Allah ta'ala is the protector of those who are the mu'mineen, who are the true mu'mineen. Allah becomes their friend and protector. Further on, some incidents are mentioned, particularly the incident of Ibrahim alayhi salam and his encounter with the tyrant ruler of that time, Namrud, how Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam silenced him by mentioning that if you say that you are on the level of a deity and forcing your subjects to make sajda to you, then my Rabb is Allah Ta'ala who brings out the sun from the east. You, if you say you are also a deity, you make the sun rise from the west. The Namrud was stunned. He had no answer for that. Thereafter, Ibrahim alayhi salam mentioned, although he did not have any type of doubt that Allah Ta'ala has the power to bring back to life after those who have passed away, but Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam wanted itminane qalbi. He wanted now satisfaction of the heart and wanted to witness this. The incident is mentioned here. Allah Ta'ala told him to take four different birds, chop them up, mix them up, and place different portions at different portions of the mountain, and then call them. They will all come back to you, flying and running towards you. Ibrahim alayhi salam witnessed this great miracle. Thereafter, spending in the path of Allah Ta'ala, and the great virtues of spending in the path of Allah Ta'ala is mentioned, that a person who spends in the path of Allah Ta'ala, he is granted 700 rewards, and for that is also not the limit. Allah Ta'ala yudha'ifu liman yasha, Allah increases for whomsoever he wishes. However, there are conditions for spending it in the path of Allah Ta'ala to be acceptable, that there mustn't be constant reminder, which is called man, and there mustn't be any type of taunting or insulting the person whom a person has given his sadaqah to. That will be only accepted. If not, it will not be accepted. The Allah Ta'ala gives the example of such sadaqah, which is now followed up by taunting and by constant reminder. It is like that person, that farmer, who plants on a hill and with with one rain, whatever he has planted gets washed away and all goes to waste. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions also many verses concerning spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person must not feel that spending in the path of Allah ta'ala will decrease his wealth in any way. It is shaitani thoughts who puts in a person's mind that if you spend, then you will become poor. Shaitanu ya'idukum al-faqra. He says that no, you will fall into poverty. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases a person's risk by spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereafter, the evil of riba and usury and interest is mentioned. So these are completely two different systems. One is the system of sadaqah, which we are encouraged towards. And that is based on piety, on generosity, and it creates love amongst people. But on the other hand, the system of interest is such which is based on miserliness, it is based on personal enrichment, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned greatly for those who involve themselves in usury and in interest-based transactions, that they will be such that they will be raised on the day of Qiyamah in a very bewildered and confused condition, as if a person has been afflicted by the jinnat, by the shaitan. That is their example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions further that those who don't leave out and do not abandon getting involved in interest-based transactions, they are actually declaring war with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul. Only two places have been mentioned that the people who do such evil, declaration of war, they are declaring war with Allah ta'ala and His Rasul in the Quran and Majid. One is those who involve themselves in interest. And from the hadith we come to know that those who cause takleef and those who now hurt the walis of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who are the close friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such people also, declaration of war has been now announced, that there is war for them between themselves and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Further on, then the very lengthy ruku, which is the longest ayat of the Quran and Majid, and it is concerning all our monetary transactions, that those who do monetary transactions and the payment is deferred, in other words, on credit, then Allah Ta'ala tells us that we should those transactions should be recorded, and witnesses also should be for those transactions, so that later on any type of differences might in infighting can occur later on. So definitely, a person, Islam has placed great importance even on our monetary dealings, that how it should be conducted. And the last ruku of this Suratul Baqarah concerns where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that Allah ta'ala will take hisab of us in everything, even the thoughts which cross our mind. Sahaba radiallahu anhum naturally were very perplexed and very worried that many thoughts, evil thoughts, cross our minds. Are we going to be taken to task for that also? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them initially that don't be like those who said that we hear and we disobey. Rather say that we hear and we obey, although it might be burdenous and difficult for you. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed the verse, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah doesn't burden anyone more than what he can bear. So from that we can understand that just the thought of evil which comes without intentionally bringing that thought of evil, inshallah Allah Ta'ala will not take us to task for that. Also those things which we forget to do, or we make mistakes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا. We are taught the dua, oh Allah Ta'ala, do not take us to task for that which we forget and for that which we make mistake for. And oh Allah Ta'ala, don't burden us with such a burden which we cannot bear. And oh Allah Ta'ala, forgive us and have mercy on us. You are our Mawla, you are our Master, and help us and assist us against the disbelievers. So we are taught this dua, which is towards the end of Suratul Baqarah. Thereafter, two rukus of Surah Al-Imran were also recited. Inshallah, some details of that we'll do it tomorrow, inshallah.